You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
We got a lot to do today. Oh, before I forget, though, our bassist today, where's Ben? Ben right there, Ben Taylor. It's his last Sunday with us because he's going to Japan to live. Because you're like, why would Ben do that? Because when Ben was over there in the army, he met a little Japanese lady, got married, and you know, you got to make mama happy. So, yeah, so give him a hand. But I love Ben's heart, and I haven't got back to him on it because I'm still praying, but he sent me an email, said, hey, we're, you know, the 25 by 35 thing, would you consider Japan? I'm like, wow. We got to pray about that. So we'll be talking, but give it up for Ben. Ben, thank you so much, man. I told you before about being asked to be the pastor prayer guy at a big wig political meeting years ago when I was pastoring in Michigan, a little church there in Michigan. And the matter of fact, the guy, the congressman that was there, everybody's all hoity-toity, all dressed to the nines. The congressman that they were all celebrating, I think, was running again at that time, just was named, prospective ambassador to Canada by President Trump in this next administration. Pete Hoekstra is his name. So this room full of highfalutin people and politicians who need Jesus. And so I initially was asked to make some appropriate remarks and then pray for our meal. So, man, I was excited. I was going to kind of just, you know, in 5 minutes, I was going to bring him the gospel. I was going to, and then when I got introduced, the MC must not have got the message or the memo, because he said, and now Pastor Houston will pray for our meal. Didn't say anything about, you know, give a few remarks. And I thought, well, maybe something's changed, you know. And so I prayed for the meal. And if memory serves, I tried to work the gospel in, but I don't think it was very effective. And I left there that night, you know, just bummed out. You know how you second guess yourself. And I was thinking, man, I just should have launched, you know. What were they going to do, kick me out? And I think I messed it all up. Sorry, Lord. I don't know if you've ever been there. Most of you have. You've been a Christian for any length of time. And God gives you an opportunity, set something up, and then you blow it. And we're going to look at how not to blow it today. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 24 and verse number 1. That's, if you don't have a Bible, we have blue Bibles in the seat racks around you somewhere. Grab that. That is now your Bible. Put your name in it. Bring it back every week. It's on page 1034 in that Bible. And we're going to do three chapters today. Say, ooh. But we're not going to look at every verse because we would be here 2 hours. I actually timed it, and it would have taken like 12 minutes just to read the scripture. And so we're going to hit the high points. A lot of these things have been stated before. And I'm going to tell you to write some things. If you're a writer in the margin of your Bible, it's really important today. And it's also important you take notes, all right? Because we're going to ask you to actually just take some notes today, and you'll see why in a second. But Acts 24 and verse number 1, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and spokesmen, and a spokesman, one Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. So remember, Paul had been arrested. He's accused by the Jews of all this bad, seditious stuff. And now they hired this lawyer. He's actually a Greek or a Roman who specializes in Roman law. And he's going to lay out the case. Now, we're not going to read what Tertullus said because it's just the accusations. So now go to verse number 9. Verse number 9. The Jews also, so Tertullus lays out his charge. The Jews also joined in this charge, affirming that these things were so. Yeah. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul replied. Now, jump down to verse 14, because Paul sets it up. You know, he says nice things to the judge or the governor. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's what they called Christians then, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Paul basically owns it. Out the side of my margin, I put, own it, right? Don't try to wimp out and say, oh, like Peter did, you know, when Jesus was being crucified. Now, jump up to verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So he understood, you know, he kind of knew some things, put them off, saying, hey, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, the Roman commander, I'll decide your case. I got to get his input in that. Jump to verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, interestingly, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. I underlined faith in Christ Jesus. And as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Now, circle alarmed. Alarm really literally means terrified. They just kind of, alarm doesn't really, he was terrified. And because Paul was laying this out, and Felix, we don't have time to go into it, but he was one corrupt politician. He was a bad dude. He had people killed, all this stuff. So he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, hoped to get a bribe or two. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years, how many years? 2 years had elapsed. This went on for 2 years. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. All right, he worked for Marshall Dillon. Only you older folks get that. No, Porcius, that's where his name came from, actually, on Gunsmoke. Porcius Festus. And so he now, a different governor, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. How many years has it been? At least 2 years. Now, verse 9 of chapter 25, jump over there. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, a lot of politicking going on here, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, you know, he knew they were going to try to kill him if he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. They'd already tried 40 assassins. Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, and as you yourself know very well, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing in their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. And then underline this, I appeal to Caesar. And now when a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, if the governor was agreeing, they sent him to Caesar. That was, I'm going to stand in front of Caesar, let Caesar judge. And so God had said, hey, Paul, you're going to get to Rome. And here's how Paul gets to Rome on the government's dime. Now, it took a while to get there. We'll see that next week. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you've appealed? To Caesar you shall go. Now, when some days had passed, so now more days, 2.5 years and some days, doesn't say how long, Agrippa, circle Agrippa the king, and Bernice, circle Bernice, that was his sister, arrived at Caesarea to greet Festus. They're like, hey, hey, because Festus, you know, was new as the governor. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man left in prison, prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests, the elders, laid out the case against him, asking for a sentence of a condemnation of death against him. And then he just keeps going. Verse 22, jump there. Then King Agrippa said to Festus, I'd like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. They came in there, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes, so they had all these big commanders with all the brass, and prominent men of the city, all these people, and then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Now jump to verse 1, chapter 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Now, Paul is there. He's before kings. He's before governors. He's before military officials and people, you know, a politician, muckety-mucks. You have permission to speak to yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand, because he's a preacher, and made his defense. Now, jump to verse 9 in 26. He lays out stuff we've already seen before. I myself was convinced that I ought to do as many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, here, this is important. I want you to put out to the margin of your Bible, real big, B.C., B.C., all right, B.C., what are you supposed to write? B.C., right there on verse 9. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues, tried to make them blaspheme, underlined that, tried to make them cuss the name of Jesus. Hopefully he didn't succeed. We don't know. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Verse 12, I want you to put a cross right next to verse 12. A cross right there, big enough for you to see it. That starts in verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And you're like, what is a goad? Well, you don't know because you're not a farmer. Back in the old days, when they had oxen that were plowing and the oxen stopped, they had a real sharp stick and they'd stick them in the butt. You go, that's not nice. Well, it worked. And everybody knew it. So it's hard for you, but he's basically saying, Paul, I've been goading you. You've been kicking against it. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Say louder. Jesus. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Verse 16, let's continue. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, circle servant, and witness, circle witness, to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Now jump to verse 19. Next to verse 19, out in the margin, put A.D. So you've got B.C., the cross, and A.D., all right? Therefore, O King Agrippa, because of this, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, also to the Gentiles, that they should circle repent and circle turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Underline that. If you really repented and you turned to God, you're going to have some deeds that show that Jesus is in your heart. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple, tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying, underlined testifying, both to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Verse 23, put DBR next to that. DBR stands for what? Death, burial, resurrection. It's the gospel. You can put gospel too. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer. And that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words for the king. Then he looks at the king. The king knows about these things because the king dealt with Jews and is married to a Jew. I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. And now, off to the side, write the little word, invitation. Invitation. King Agrippa, so he turns his attention to Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa was like, ooh. Said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. Now, Paul here is understanding something that many of us, either we don't understand, we don't know, we don't believe, or we've forgotten. And that is this. In all the things that go on in your life, good, bad, ugly, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, amen. He has his perfect will. Even though it seems like he's not even paying attention. 2 Peter 3, his desire, here's God's perfect will, being that no one should perish. When you perish, you go where? Hell. But that all should come to what? Repentance. Say it louder, repentance. 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 That's his will. God's will is that no one should go to hell, but that all should come to repentance, to faith in Christ. And then 1 Timothy has it this way, God desires all people to be saved. How many? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. God said, that's my heartbeat. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. John, you know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. And so he wants to use us, though. The weird thing is, God, he could have done it all without us, but he uses us. He wants to use us in the process. And that's where so often we screw up, really. And so he sets up scenarios in our lives for us to share our faith, for us to testify. But sometimes we're not paying attention to his setups, or we aren't prepared, and we mess things up. So I'm preaching on this today. Here's the title. Don't be messing up what he's been setting up. Don't be messing up what he's been setting up. In your lives, some of you are going through some really bad things, and you don't, and you're like, oh, God's forgotten me. No, God's setting you up. God's setting you up. It hurts. I know it hurts. I know it hurts, but God is getting ready to use you to reach somebody else. Don't screw that thing up. And honestly, folks, most of us in Paul's situation, arrested, imprisoned, beat down, being tried for non-crimes, got assassins who say we're not going to eat more any food until we kill this dude, all because he was trying to serve God. Man, we'd be whining and moaning, telling God how unfair it all was. Some of you did it this week. I've done it. You know, if this is how God treats his people, man, I'll tell you what, I don't know, man. It's not worth it. I'm done, some of you said, or close to it. But Paul is different than most of us Americanized Christians. He knew and believed scriptural truth, scriptural promises. And here's a promise of God that we don't care for. In Luke, this is Jesus. They're going to lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. This is, hey, if you're my follower, here's what's going to happen, dudes. They're going to lay hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues. In other words, you know, the Jewish worship place to be judged. And prisons, and you'll be brought before kings. Oh, that's where Paul's at. And governors, for my name's sake. Not because you screwed up, but because I'm setting this up for my name's sake, for my glory. This will be your opportunity to do what? To bear witness. He said, I'm setting you up so you could testify. I don't like that. Well, you don't have any vote in the process. Some of us, you know, we're going through it. Issues at work, conflict in your family, disease in your body. And you're crying out, God, why? God, why? Why are you allowing this? And David a lot cried out, God, what are you doing? Okay, Job said the same thing. So it's not a sin to say why. But it's a sin to say, God, you're wrong. God, you're sinning in this. You're not right, which means you're not righteous. That's a sin. But there are a lot of reasons, but one of the things we most easily overlook is the one that it very might well be. Could it be that God is setting up a scenario for you to testify? To testify. But, John, I don't want to testify. Can I tell you one of the main, biggest annoying things about God, if I could say that? The annoying thing about God is that he does not ask my permission for the things he does in my life. Admit it. Some of you are like, you're trying to be sanctified. You're like, oh, I would never. Yeah, you did this week. All right? You were annoyed by God. You're like, God, what in the world? I love Daniel. You know, This is Nebuchadnezzar after God did what he wanted to Nebuchadnezzar and made him crawl around for 7 years eating grass and then restored him. And now Nebuchadnezzar is testifying. Nebuchadnezzar is coming to God going, whoa, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does according to his will, according to the host of heaven. He does what he wants with angels, the demons, and among the inhabitants of the earth, that's you and me, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What have you done, God? God says, that's my God prerogative. But it's always right. It's always for my glory and for your good and for the salvation of folks who are on their way to hell. God specializes in leveraging my life and my scenarios and my connections, all of it, to set up opportunities for me to speak for him. If you're a believer, now if you're not a believer, he's not. But if you're a believer, I guarantee you he is. So don't be messing up what he's been setting up. My father, many of you know, my dad died at age 58 of prostate cancer. And I don't know how he got it, you know. He was a farmer, dealt with chemicals and stuff like that. That's what a lot of people think. I don't know. But 58 years old, I'm 65. I've outlasted my dad. 58 years old, and he was the strongest man I knew. And to go in there and see him in his weakness and just like, oh, my goodness, you know. And it was tough for us to, I was shocked because I was here hearing about it. And it took me months to get there. And by that time, he'd lost, I don't know, close to 100 pounds. And I saw him as frail, looked like somebody from Auschwitz. And I was just, my brother warned me before, he picked me up at the airport. He said, man, when you go in, just you gotta make sure you don't show on your face what you're going to see in your heart. So I was, but in that process, and he got worse and worse, and in the hospital a lot. But his friends came in, he grew up with, friends he played basketball with back when he was growing up in Pecatonic, Illinois, Carl and Junie. and their wives, and they came in, and my dad had been a Christian for years, but he was worried about his buddies. But you know how hard it is to talk to your buddies about Jesus? You can talk to them about sports. You can talk to them about agriculture, whatever. They were all farmers. But talk to them about Jesus, and I don't know that dad ever had. He'd talk about church, but not Jesus, faith in Christ, as far as I know. But now things are different because he's dying, and he's going to see Jesus. And so right there in that room with my mama in there, she's what told me about it. Dad just said, hey, guys, you know, I've never cracked this open, but I want you to realize I'm dying. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. Don't think God's going to heal me. But I know where I'm going. I'm not fearful. I know where I'm going. But not because I'm good, not because I go to church, but because I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want you guys to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They're all these big dudes. Just tears coming down. God set that up so that my dad could testify. John, but your dad died. I know. He wouldn't want to come back. I can tell you that. How can I keep from messing up what he's been setting up in my life, though, John? Simple. When he sets it up, or before he sets it up, or while he's setting it up, know what to say. Know what to say. You're like, but I'm not a preacher. You know, I hate public speaking. I can't memorize. You don't need to do any of those things. Really, here's the cool thing. Write this down somewhere. I don't have to memorize a thing. I don't have to memorize a thing. What do you mean? If I'm really a Christian, I already know what to say. I already know what to say. When I went to Baptist Bible College years ago, when I was starting into, you know, getting ready for ministry, I had an evangelism class, and the guy said, this is a tough class, the teacher. And he was this little spitfire of a dude, about 80 years old. He said, I have memorized, I forget how many verses he had committed to memory. You're going to memorize 100 this semester. You're going to memorize 100 verses on evangelism. And you're going to memorize scriptures, how to reach an angry atheist. And then you're going to have scriptures, how to reach a judgmental Jew. And then you're going to have scriptures, to how to reach an irritated Islamist. And then you're going to have scriptures, how to reach a boneheaded Baptist. All these scriptures that you're going to memorize in sequence. I'm like, oh, dear Lord. I mean, I love the Word of God, but 100 verses in order to reach people for Jesus? Man, I did it because I was being graded on it. But I don't know that I've ever used those scriptures in those outlines that he gave us for, you know, irritated Islamists. Write this limerick. This is a limerick. I think it's a limerick. I don't know what a limerick is, but it sounds cool. This is from Pastor John to you. If I don't know what I should know, then I don't know who I think I know. If I don't know what I should know, then I don't know who I think I know. What do you mean, John? If you really are a Christian, you know Jesus. Amen? Personally. If you know Jesus, you remember how you got to know him. You remember, you were there, yeah? It happened to you, yes? I personally know Jesus. So how'd you get introduced to him? How'd you meet him? How'd you start this relationship? Oh, I don't know. Then you don't know Jesus. Sorry. You know church, right? You might know religion. You might know that your mama knows Jesus. We're talking about your testimony. That you know, you should know, you've already got it. You don't need to memorize a thing if you've got one. If you don't got one, you need to get one. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. So quit messing up what he's already setting up by making faith sharing so scary and complicated. It is easy. It is easy. I know it's scary because many of us are scared to talk about faith issues for some weird reason. It's your story. You were there when it happened. So tell it. So tell it. I love this passage because super educated, hyper intellectual Paul could have laid down all this deep philosophical stuff, could have quoted tons of Old Testament scriptures. He just tells his story in front of all these kings. You know, you think you want to impress kings and queens and governors and military officials. You think you'd want to, you know, use the big words. No, he doesn't use the big words. He puts the jelly on the bottom shelf. He just tells his story over and over again. I love this. Paul uses a testifying method that I call, this is my, I don't think anybody's, you know, put this out there. I didn't steal from anybody that I remember. Works for me. Works for me. He tells his story, his testimony, and what he says is just works for me. This works for me. So say it back to me. Works for me. Do it again because that wasn't very good. Works for me. All right. All right. What do you mean works for me? Well, let's look at it in action. Remember the blind man in the Gospels in John 9? Therefore, the Pharisees, the blind man, remember, he's going, oh, I can't see, I haven't been able to see. And then Jesus heals him. And then Jesus just kind of goes somewhere else, and everybody's talking about it. And the Pharisees hate Jesus. They're like, oh. So they bring the blind man in before them who's been healed, and they're asking him questions, trying to pick it apart, see if it's a trick. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him, the blind man, how he'd received his sight. He said, he put mud on my eyes. The man replied, I was washed, and now I see. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. The man replied, I think he's a prophet. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now what? Now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. That's my story. I don't know a lot of theology. I don't know a lot of deep, you know, theological truth, but I can tell you what happened to me. I can tell you what happened to me. Dudes, works for me. And this passage we just read in Acts BC, you should have a BC right here outside of verse 9. This is Paul. BC stands for what? Before Christ. So in your life, before Jesus, before you knew Jesus, what was your life like? And our lives were all different. Paul said, hey, man, before Jesus, I was convinced I ought to do many things and oppose in the name of Jesus. You know, I'd locked up people. I beat them up. You know, I was casting my vote against them when they were going to be killed. I punished them. I went to foreign cities. Man, that's me before, you know, I'm not somebody that was raised in the church is what he's saying. I hated the church. I hated, this is me, man. Later he says, I'm the chief of sinners. This is me before Jesus. But then he makes a transition. Put a cross there. This is how I met who? Jesus. In this connection, I journeyed. So here's, before Jesus, I was going to get people, I was going to kill people, hate these Christians. I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to go there at midday. I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone around me and those who journeyed with me, man. He's telling his story. And we'd all fallen to the ground. The voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hard for you to kick against the goads. I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, dude, who you are persecuting. Man, what a way to meet Jesus. I met Jesus. I wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus sought out me. Then he continues. That's how he met Jesus. This is A.D. A.D. doesn't stand for the Latin Anno Domini or whatever. It stands for after decision in our case. All right, say it, after decision. So here's, if you met Jesus, guess what, folks? Jesus is going to change you. A little bit at a time, but he's going to change you. Those of you who say you've been Christians for 40 years and you're still the same, right? You still have all these things. You haven't changed. Guess what? You never met Jesus. You met church. You never met Jesus. You met baptism. Because Jesus changes you. He promises to change you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. You cannot stay the same. You can fight it, but guess what? He's bigger than you. He will win. Even if he's got to slap your butt hard. Therefore, O King Agrippa, so this is after decision, here's what Jesus did in my life. I was not disobedient. I started obeying Jesus to the heavenly vision, but declared first, and I started preaching Jesus in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, also Gentiles, that they should repent, man, and turn to God through Jesus, is basically saying, performing deeds, keeping with repentance. This is why the Jews seized me in temple and tried to kill me. Man, he changed my life. I went from persecuting the church to preaching Jesus. Dudes, works for me. That's what he's saying. God changed me because I met Jesus. Many folks have this weird idea that Christians are born this way, and that they can't live up to that because they weren't born this way. Not today, Satan. Is this me again? All right. We'll deal with it until I have to grab the handheld. If you weren't here last week, we went through two mics, and then I just yelled the rest of the time in the second service. All right, so here's the idea a lot of your friends, coworkers, have about being a Christian. No fun, no jokes, no sex, at least not fun sex, stained glass, organ music, right? Most of them had a weird view about what it is to be a Christian, and they need to see the non-weird version in you. John, what's this works for me thing? It's simply your testimony. Now, I want you to look up here. Here's where we start writing, all right? Got this this thing, BC, which stands for what? Before Christ. And the cross stands for what? Yeah, how I met Jesus. And AD stands for what? After decision. All right. So I use this all the time. If you've been around here, you've heard me use this all the time. Some of you heard me use it probably 1,000 times. All the time, I'm throwing down my testimony. I do it every Easter. I do it usually when I give any invitation. I do it when I'm doing a funeral, typically. I'll even do it at weddings. I do it when I'm selling stuff out of my house, you know, that Robin had listed on eBay, and they came, and then I just start the conversation, and I tell them my story, and then I end up, you know, giving them the gospel. It's easy. It's just boom, boom, boom. And you have to, though, have a boldness, and that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's easy. Why? Because it's biblical. It's powerful. People can identify with it. In mine, you know, here before Christ, I was rebelling as a teen, you know. I was in the Navy. I was religious but lost. Didn't understand. Drug dealer invited me to church, heard the gospel. And I was in my Navy barracks. Finally, like, when have you trusted Jesus? Trying to, you know, just in my heart, God seemed to say, when have you trusted Jesus? I didn't know when I had, so it did right there. And then that's how I met Christ. And then he started changing me, and I started reading the Bible, and then I started changing, started getting rid of some things in my life, and then God called me to the ministry. I mean, it's boom, boom, boom. It's simple, repeatable, understandable, powerful because you really can't argue with it if you're really telling the truth. It's my story. It's my testimony. It's what happened to me. It's not some pie-in-the-sky theory. This happened to me. This works for me. Over these last 45 years, I've been able to point the way to Christ to hundreds of people who accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you can too. You don't need to be ordained to use this. Sometimes ordination actually hurts because they think you're the hired gun. Right? They expect it from you, from the pastor. So today, I want you to start outlining yours using just a few short words. All right? So are you ready? Say, I'm ready. All right, so you need to write on something. You should have notes. You should have the Acts study booklet. If you don't, write on your husband's arm. All right, are there something in front of you? Grab an offering envelope or something like that because this is important. All right, BC stands for what? Before Christ. Now, don't write my words. These might not be your words. I was religious. I was brought up in church. I was rebellious. I was self-centered. I was a sailor, and I was stupid. All right, yours might be totally different. Three words. What were you before Christ? All right. Some of you ain't writing. Think. Do I need to sing while you're doing it? All right. Three words. The first three that popped to mind about you before Jesus. Drug dealer, some of you. Whatever. Running around. Addicted to something. Basically, what's the tenor of that? All right. Got three words? Anybody? Got three words? Three of you have three words. All right. Okay. Give you 5 more seconds. 4, 3, 2. The first ones that come to mind. Come on. You should know your story. BC. Then the cross. How I met Christ. My salvation experience. This is mine. Don't steal mine. I was invited by an ex-drug dealer to this church. Thought I was a Christian. In barracks room, October 21st, 1979, it hit me. When have I trusted Jesus? Thought about all the VBS, Vacation Bible School, all the, you know, things I did, the catechism in the Presbyterian church. Couldn't remember when I had personally trusted Jesus. Bam, it hit me like a ton of bricks, and so I prayed. By the way, here you need to have the gospel. The Bible says you don't get saved without the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so the gospel is what saved you. Where did you hear the gospel? You might have heard it a long time ago. It was planted in you, and now it's finally reaching fruition. All right, got a few words? Say, got a few words? All right, we have to move on. How I met Christ. AD, after decision. Since I met Christ. Now, if you write perfection, you're a liar, okay? We don't believe that. But I had inner peace like I didn't have before. I had purpose. This was huge. I got a purpose now. I'm not just, you know, out here partying for whatever. I got joy even no matter what I'm going through. I'm changed from the inside out. God started blessing me. He did amazing things in my life. Not everything was perfect, but man, it's just, you know, there's God, you see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all over stuff, answered prayers, whatever. All right, so you got 3-4 words there. Say, got them? All right, now, and you're going to finish. This is your homework, all right? This is your homework. This will be tested next week. All right? There's huge, power in personal testimony. You stand before them, whoever God sets you up. It might be in an ER room when you are really bad and something's blowing up in your body, and God has set that up so that some nurses and doctors will hear the gospel. It might be, you know, some bill collectors or somebody who you owe money to, and instead of cussing them out, you respond in grace, and they're like, what's up with that? And you share the gospel. It might be good, it might be bad, it might be ugly. God sets it up. Don't be messing up what he's setting up. So you stand before him, states evidence for the kingdom of heaven. He's promised to send you there. Not perfect, but changed, you're self-impacted. Works for me. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. I might not be able to prove to you this, what I'm saying to you in the pages of Scripture, you might say, or at the bottom of a Petri dish, but I can give a simple testimony on this witness stand works for me. But John, what if there, you know, somebody says, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm a Baptist already, I'm an Episcopalian, a New Ager, I follow the prophet Muhammad, I don't even believe the Bible, I'm homosexual, transsexual, bisexual, asexual, metrosexual. What do they say that? Here's what you say. Let me tell you what works for me. Let me tell you my story. Got a disease he's not healing? Got a difficult work scenario he's not fixing? Maybe he's setting something up. Don't be messing up what he's been setting up. My testimony. It's my testimony. They'll often open the door because of what they see you going through and go, man, I could never handle that. Wow, I don't know how you handle that. That is God saying, hello. Hello, open door. Don't mess it up. Well, let me tell you how I did. I wouldn't be able to handle it years ago. Let me tell you. Let me tell you about myself, BC. But then I met Jesus, cross. And then he's changed me, AD. That's what Paul uses over and over and over again. That's what you've heard me use for years now if you've been around here. That's what our El Sembrador pastors are using on the different fields, Nicaragua, Cuba, and all over the place, Peru. That we got these pictures of our El Sembrador church plant this week from Havana, Cuba, Pastor Jorge. And that is what Pastor Jorge, you've heard him use this. This is in his home. He's got like crammed 75 people inside his home. They are all over the place with this church plant that you folks are totally financing here. And Jorge, you heard his testimony if you were here. He was in a communist country, pro baseball player, practicing witchcraft or whatever that weird stuff was where you dig up bones and put curses on your opponents. And then his wife trusts Jesus, and he starts reading this kid's cartoon illustrated Bible and gets the gospel from that somehow. And then he trusts Jesus as his Savior. God starts changing his life. He quits the witchcraft mess. The commies kick him out of baseball because he's a Christian now. And God says, all right. He's like, man, God, look. And then God says, hey, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be on the staff of Point Harbor. I want you to reach folks. I want you to plant churches there in Cuba, in the heart of commie land. Amen? That's what God does. That's what he's throwing down. That's his testimony. So here's the homework. Here's the homework. And I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Finish out your works for me testimony, BC, before Christ. And then the cross, when I trusted Christ. You don't have to write a whole thing. Just give you a few starter words. And then AD, after my decision. And then step out and ask God, all right, Lord, I'm scared. I'm not a preacher, but use me. I promise you, he's already setting up some things. Some of you know right now what it is, what the setup is. Now you've got what you should say. Know your story. Tell your story. Change your life. Don't be messing up what he's been setting up. This church gave Miss Robin and I a cruise years ago for our 10th anniversary here as your pastor. And we went on the Queen Mary around the British Isles. The Queen Mary around the British Isles. It was you know, a lot of people, they would say, oh, cruise. I don't know if they expected us to go, you know, down around the islands, you know, south of Florida. No. I love history. So we're on that, you know, nice. And it's, you know, it's a nice place, but I couldn't find a place to read my Bible that was quiet. And I found a place called the Churchill Cigar Lounge. So I'm in the Churchill Cigar Lounge. And I'd seen this, the door opens, and I'm like, crud, I'm reading my Bible. You know, I'd had all my stuff. Usually people come in, they want to talk and, you know, and find out where you're, what you're doing, where you're from. Weird looking dude. came in. I'd seen him around the ship, pink glasses. And people were all coming up to him asking for pictures. And I knew that, oh, he's somebody, you know, muckety-muck over in England, but doesn't mean anything to me. I found out later his name is Jimmy Savile, TV personality for 20 years, knighted by the Queen, unofficial marriage counselor to Charles and Di, multimillionaire, Rolls-Royce owner and driver. And I sat there, you know, he comes in and he lights his big cigar. And I'm sitting over there reading my Bible because that's what pastors do in cigar lounges. And he couldn't take it any longer because I guess because I wasn't going, hey, can I have your picture, you know? And he goes, hey there, what's your name? And I said, my name's John. Oh, John. Oh, my name's Jimmy. Hi, Jimmy. And I went back to him. He goes, what do you do, man? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, well, a pastor? How in the world does one become a pastor? And I'm like, there's the door. God just went, because I was wanting him to leave. But, all right. So I gave him my testimony, you know, BC. I told him, you know, I said, wow, they ran away from home and did all these crazy things. And he's like, no, say on. And I said, then, you know, I'm in the Navy. And, oh, the Navy. You're a Navy man. Yeah. And a Navy. And then there's this drug dealer on our ship. A drug dealer. Yes. And he started going to church. A drug dealer in church. I mean, he's just, I'm like, yeah. And, you know, he got his heart right with God and started inviting me to church. And so I just went through my whole testimony, you know, about praying in the barracks room there and trusting Jesus, gave him the gospel right there. That was his gospel opportunity. Maybe the only time he heard the simple gospel from some yank who said confidently, works for me. Changed my life. He died a short time later, and then a whole huge scandal, I'm not going to go into it, came out about him and what he'd been doing. But at least he had one chance. He had one chance. I don't know if he ever took it. Question. Do you have a story? A testimony of meeting Jesus? Are you like King Agrippa in our text? In the New King James, it says it a little differently. It's kind of interesting. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost, Paul. Almost, but not quite. Almost persuaded. Some of you here, here's the thing. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't have a testimony because you aren't a Christian. If you can't, seriously, folks, come on. You say that you're a Christian, that being a Christian means you came to Jesus, you repented of your sins, you believed the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, you placed your faith actively in him to save you from hell. If you can't remember when that happened, then chances are it probably never did. And this old song I grew up with, Almost Persuaded, comes from this text. And here's how it goes. Ready? If you know it, sing it with me. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Look at this. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Is that you? You're like, hey, you know, John, I don't know, man. I don't know. Maybe I don't have a testament. Maybe I do. You know, some more convenient day. I'll check it out. That's dangerous. That's dangerous territory. You don't want to be there and face God and have him go, you had church, you had baptism, you had tithing, you had serving, you just didn't have Jesus. And so now you have hell. And I could take you back to that January day, 2025, at Point Harbor Church, when that preacher urged you to trust Jesus, and you said, some more convenient day. I'll worry about it later. Don't let that be you. Let's bow our heads. If you're not sure, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of your salvation, seriously. If you've got salvation, I don't want to talk you out of it. But if you're not sure, like me for 19 years, I thought I had religion, I had baptism, I had catechism. I had intellectual faith. I just never had Jesus. And then October 21st, 1979 day, when I realized, my goodness, I don't know when I've trusted Jesus, and I did right there, simply. And I can lead you through the same prayer I prayed. Don't pray it if you don't mean it, or don't pray it just for some religious exercise. If you want to, though, make sure that you've trusted Jesus and that he has you, then pray it. I'll give you the words. Just draw a circle around yourself right now. Don't worry about anybody around you. Just you and Jesus. And from the quietness of your heart to the quietness of his, if you want to be sure, just say something like this and mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, tell him that. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Admit it, own it. I know I'm a sinner. But I know you are God. I know you came down to this earth as a baby in a manger. Tell him that. Lived a perfect sinless life. Died on the cross, not for your sins, but for mine. Tell him that. Went to that grave for 3 days. And then resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit over the grave and over my sins. The power of my sins. And on the cross, Jesus, you shed your blood to pay for my sins, for my heaven, for my salvation. Tell him that. And right now, I accept that. I receive that. By faith, I grab onto that, Jesus, onto you, what you did on the cross. And I say, please save my soul. Come into my heart. Make me yours. Give me a testimony. Now, the heads bowed and your eyes closed, and we don't do this very often, but we did it on Christmas Eve and had, 41 people raising their hands. If you prayed that and you meant that, I'm not going to point you out. Who would hold your hand up and say, hey, John, I prayed that prayer. Pray for me across the auditorium. Who would say that? Yes. Who else? I prayed that. I meant yes. Yes. I meant that. Yes. Hold your hand up. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that you would bless these folks, and God, help them to really grab a hold of their testimony, and Lord, use them. And I know you'll put them through some rough times sometimes, Lord, but help them to have that testimony. And God, I pray extra blessings in their life that they, now that they've trusted you and made sure of their salvation by faith in you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.